This morning, I'm excited, amped. So I want us to start a new series called The Abundant Life. You can look on the screen, or you, if you're really good, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, and then also put your finger in John chapter 1. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we look at your word. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for the power of your word, Lord. And we come and we just offer up a praise of thanksgiving. And Lord, we ask that even as I preach, that your presence would increase in this place and people's lives would be touched. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So John chapter 10, verse 10. What I'm going to talk about this morning, that's the name of the series. Today we're going to talk about the abundant life through grace. And so we want to look at John 10, 10. And it says a number of stuff, and then it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so we want to look at this abundant life and what does that really mean. Now we have to understand something though. John 10, 10, when we read the thief only comes to steal and to rob and destroy, we think of the devil and Satan. And that is not the context or the discourse here. John is writing about, if you go back and read it, he starts probably back in chapter 9, and he's talking about the Pharisees, the false pastors, the false shepherds, those under the law who castigate Jesus because he heals a blind man. And just about the whole of chapter 9 is all about this blind man. And they don't believe him, and they keep asking, and well, who's this? And then the Pharisees get all excited and say, but it was the Sabbath. How can he heal someone on the Sabbath? Just law, legalism, ugly stuff. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we just need to understand that a little bit. And then he uses a couple of metaphors about the good shepherd who is Jesus. The false shepherds are the thieves. And you can read how the thief is hired and climbs in over the wall when he should come through the gate. And that's a whole new sermon or even series. But I just wanted to lay that down so we don't have a false impression of what I'm talking about and we think that the thief is Satan. It's not. It's actually the legalism and the Pharisees and the false shepherds that he is referring back to back in time. It also speaks to the local church and the under-shepherds and the good shepherd. And we, as the elders here, are the under-shepherds of the good shepherd who have the privilege of leading this church. And Jesus' main purpose is to bring health, which is salvation, and the access to good pastures and fullness of life and an abundant life. In the eternal component that we look at here in this discourse from John, Jesus brings full satisfaction and perfect guidance, the abundant life through the Good Shepherd. That's what he's talking about. This life is through him and to men that it would be overflowing. We are reminded of Psalm 23, the Shepherd King Psalm, when he's singing of the green pastures and the waters of rest and a prepared table and an overflowing cup. And we want to walk through the series looking at the abundant life through grace. Now we can go back to John 1:1 so we can understand a little bit better. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Jesus is all time eternal. He was in the beginning. Nothing was created before him, and he was with God at all time. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let me just pause there for a little while. When we think of grace, we think of an idea or a girl's name. And you know, actually being gracious and being full of grace are two different things. They're not the same thing. Well, you speak about grace, but you're not gracious. Those are two different components altogether. Why, you say? Well, I'll tell you. John 1:16, for from his fullness, the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of God, the completeness, nothing added to, nothing missing, nothing we can do to make it better, more perfect, We have all received grace upon grace, heaped upon our lives, grace upon grace upon grace. Isn't that a good thing? For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. The two dichotomies of law and grace, where grace came, and the point is, Jesus is grace and truth. And that's why I say it's an ethereal thought. It's not like an idea. It's not a, well, that's something nice to have. Jesus is grace. So when he says, I have come that they may have life abundantly, he means I'm talking about salvation, and your salvation is full of grace and truth. And our job is to learn to walk in that. Because we have all other weird ideas about what grace is all about. And I've seen that go so badly wrong when people talk about it, or even when preachers preach about it. The abundant life through Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is the bringer of grace and is grace. So the abundant life through grace, let's just try and understand that a little bit. When we speak of grace, we need to understand the full Bible theology, not just the New Testament theology. Some people will tell you, well, grace was just a new thing that just happened in the New Testament, and we have, in the 21st century now, has come upon it. No, that's not true. Over the years, and I don't have time this morning, but if you will see that there have been awakenings that have taken place, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, the fivefold ministry awakened, and then they only spoke about the threefold ministry because they decided the apostles and prophets weren't part of that. But Scripture tells me they definitely are. That's why we say fivefold ministry, not threefold ministry. And we need to be like the Bereans who examine the Word, the Scripture daily to see if it was true. Often grace has been just reduced to a doctrine or something we talk about or we think about. But it is, we need to understand that we can't go from grace, living in grace, to living in licentiousness is what people do. Because there is this thought that once I'm not under law, and you've heard me say this before, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. The minute you use that as an argument when we're trying to describe grace and the law, I know you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not trying to sound arrogant or smart, but it's just a very poor description to say, because we go from law to grace to licentiousness, because we're not under law and grace, so I can do anything. And we're going to have a look at some stuff this morning that says, no, you can't, actually. And so we need to know that when it comes to law, there is a legalism that we have to follow. When it comes to grace, the men who come to frontline will hear me say this. Part of my job is to call us higher in God. Grace calls us higher in God. Law says, do this. Grace says, what would you like to do? Because it's not about us in grace. It's about what Jesus has already done. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved for the abundant life. For grace is the only way we came into, through Jesus Christ. Many ways to Jesus, only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, Jesus. When we stop at salvation, we think, well, that's it, I've done it, I'm now, and we're going to sit at the rapture bus stop with our bags waiting for it all to happen. There's no joy in that. There's no intimacy with God in that. There's no effective witness in that. That's just, it's all about me, I got saved, and now I'm just waiting to go to heaven. No, the Bible's very clear that he has planned works for us to do. Grace is at the beginning and grace is at the end. And I think sometimes the way I think of it is this, is if you took a loaf of bread, and some of you don't like to eat the crust. I have no idea why. You take the slice of bread and you cut off those nice chewy bits on the end, and you I don't like to eat that. I just like the soft piece inside. I'm saying grace is the crust at one end. It is the crust at the other end, and it's everything in between. The nice soft parts that we like. It's everything in a loaf of bread. It helps us to move. We live by grace, we live in grace, and we live through grace. So the next question would be, what is the abundant life through grace? And I've put it up here for us to, so I'm just going to read it through. And as we read, this is for us to think about, what is grace? Because grace is the reality of God's continued acceptance of us, which is not dependent on our failures or successes. Well, I messed up again. I've got to come and say sorry again. I've got to confess again. It doesn't detract from His love for us. Grace is God's will to continually bless us. I know some of you maybe don't believe that. Louise's word this morning was helpful. Not based on our performance, but based on Jesus' performance on our behalf, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Grace is redemptive. It redeems us, rescues us, makes us safe from rejection and insecurity. The demonic drives us to performance, to competitiveness. Satan drives, Jesus leads. So do your little Rolodex and have a look. Am I driven in my life or am I being led in my life? Because Satan drives and Jesus leads. Because He is the good shepherd. He leads us by still waters. He leads us to greener pastures. Grace redeems us from the never-ending vortex of death, of anxiety to achieve acceptance by keeping laws and regulations. If I do this, if I do that, if I behave, should we behave? Of course. Because the law says it? No, because I want to. Do I have to read my Bible every day? Well, you decide on that. I just think it's a good thing to do because it'll help you understand who the Father is. Will I not go to heaven? Yeah, of course you're going to go to heaven. Will you understand who God is? Not so much. Do I do it because I have to, because the pastor said, or my youth leader said, or my beyond and above and all those people? No, it's because I want to. I come to church to fellowship because I want to. We take communion because we want to. We love on each other because we want to. We bring our tithes and our offerings into the storehouse because we want to, because we're being obedient. The minute you do any of those because you have to, you've missed the point completely. Grace reveals we're accepted and loved by God, life and life more abundantly. Next slide. Grace means that God's discipline, correction, and rebuke do not involve the withdrawal of His love, but rather is proof of His love for us. I know some of the kids, they think that mom and dad punish them or discipline them because they actually hate them. Yeah. It's not true. It's because they love you. Any good bank, any good river needs banks to guard the river. Otherwise, it becomes a messy marsh. And we've seen kids who are just a messy marsh. And we need to help them to get in and put some boundaries around for them. Where am I? Grace delivers us from the monkey of our back of self-effort. Some people need deliverance from this. The lie of a self-made person. Well, I'm self-made. I built my business. I did this. I did it. You sound like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Well, grace is not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. Deuteronomy 8:18. God gave us the power to get wealth. Anybody who thinks that you did it all on your own? Not so much. Grace turns disappointment into Kairos moments in God. Our failures become stepping stones. We got to look above and beyond. Man, that was just, I just stuck my foot in the mud bath there and I just need to, you know, we'll see it as a moment to move on in God, to grow into Him. Grace releases the darling of heaven, Jesus Christ, into our life. It brings life. It executes the oppression of people's opinions. Well, they said this and the people said that. If you ever worry more about what people say, just remember, number one, you are people too. And number two, it doesn't matter what they say. What does Jesus say about you? That's where we look. Watch what comes out of your mouth when you talk to people. Grace brings to naught Satan's accusations and evaporates guilt and regret. Grace redeems us from the curse. Legalistic, some still think we live under a curse. We live under the law. We don't. We live in grace, through grace, by grace. The law no longer has a hold. The law was set there as a schoolmaster for us. And when you graduate, you're still in school. God created men to us to be joyous and enthusiastic, kind, loving, patient, good, faithful, gentle, full of self-control. That is living the abundant life. That is, grace is foundational in knowing who we are. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were when you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We have to learn to say, I just want to be Jesus. I want to be Christ-like. And then we do nothing. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We actually have to do something. People will tell you, oh, no, we're just under grace now. We can just sit on our blessed assurance and just wait for the rapture bus. No, no, no. Man, you should be so full and so excited about this grace that is revealed in your life, the salvation that is revealed, that you run around like a chicken with your head chopped off telling everybody. But, I mean, keep your heads on, of course. We just got to continue to walk in His goodness and His blessing and His love. Number three, living the abundant life through grace. Now we're getting a little bit serious now because that was all the good stuff. Number one, grace is not a license to sin. Because I'm God's and I'm saved and I can do what I like now. That's called self-righteousness because I'm so good. I know it's a joke now, but when I first came to Canada and I was still very South African. Having gone back to South Africa a few times, I realize how Canadian I've become when I listen to the South Africans talk. I go, you can't say that. We have to understand that when we talk like this, we're not under law, we're under grace. But the problem is if people get this, and a week later they step back in under law again. Then we've got to go back under grace again, and then we've got to go back under law. We've got to stay here and live this abundant life of salvation. That's what salvation is. The whole body, soul, and spirit. That's what we were saved into, not what we were saved out of. What we saved into is more important. Man, we could line up people up here this morning and go, well, what were you saved out of? And go, woo, you needed to get saved. And some will go, why did you even get saved? Because I was such a goody two-shoes, not I. But we got to learn to continue to live in that grace. Jude 1:4 says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's an imperative. It's a definitive for us. It's not, what do you think he meant by that when he wrote this? He's going back again, referring to this John the Thieves of 10:10. They deny Christ by perverting the word of God. Apparently, they were using the gospel and teaching about grace as an excuse for them to live ungodly lives. We are to watch the doctrine that we teach. We are to carefully warn those who come and have their own agendas and want to promote themselves. Well, I want to be a famous prophet. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to be famous. No, there's only one person who should be famous, and that's Jesus. There's the only one. We exalt Him because we can only receive from Him what He gives us because He is the one who exalts and promotes and does all that kind of good stuff. Grace gives us the capacity to obey Him. It distinguishes us from the lost. It holds our marriages together. It enables us to live holy lives. It helps us to live godly lives set apart from sin. Number two, grace means we're accepted by God. And some still have this issue. I don't know if I'm accepted by the Father. Well, I'm not like everybody. Well, please don't be like everybody. Be what God has made you to be. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Like a dove, not a dove, just... And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus the Son accepted by the Father. Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Father accepted his son. His son accepts us into this family. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, meaning also daughters, because you are sons, God has the spirit of his son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to croak my voice out on a Sunday morning. I'm not ashamed to croak it out in the car or at home. It's better here on Sunday morning because it's drowned out. But we have been accepted into God's family. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I kneel before the Father from whom the whole earth derives its name. We're in the family of God. We're accepted in him. Why would we not be unaccepted? Why would we be disavowed? Why would we be set aside? Well, because, you know, I don't do everything I should do. You think God's surprised by that? You think he doesn't know that? God is fully aware of everything. I told you, there's no secrets. The world determines our acceptance by a very low standard, simply on what we do. Our material wealth, our social and economical status. We have to learn Jesus is king. We have to remember and think about how does a king think about things. I don't know if this is an urban legend, and I heard it, so I'll just use it. A guy from America, a top golfer, went to play golf in Saudi Arabia. And he played with the sheikh, and the sheikh was so impressed with him because he was such a nice guy, and he was so well-mannered, and he followed their cultural norms and did all the stuff. So the sheikh said to him, what can I give you before you go back to America? And so the guy was like, you know, he was a wealthy man himself. He had everything. So he thought, what can I say? So I said, well, sheikh, I've been playing with you, so how about a golf club? A golf club. So sheikh said, sure. As he was leaving, the guy gave him an envelope. He says, what's this? He says, it's your golf club. He says, what do you mean? He says, the title deeds to your golf club. Golf club. He bought him a golf club in the United States and gave it to him. So we think about the golf club. The king is thinking about the golf club. And we will learn to think about how the king thinks. We think, well, I'm just so lowly and poorly, and it's just me, and it's just me. And he's thinking, no, you're my son. You have an inheritance. You have a privilege. You have favor. You are blessed. You're all the good stuff. And we go, oh, it's just me. Nobody knows. I know some of you think like that. And I hope this morning encourages you to live the abundant life through grace. Our status, how we dress in a crowd, what cars you drive, the houses you live in, what job you have, what level of education you have, what sporting achievements you've maintained or attained. Parents who have kids, let me just some parenting quickly. Parents who have kids within 5 years of one another, be careful how you respond to report cards. It's a great opportunity for acceptance and rejection. God accepts us in his family not based on what we do. He does not care what your bank balance looks like. He doesn't care what car you drive, what house you live in, what your street address is. He doesn't care. You know, he wants to know, do you love me? What did you do with my son Jesus? What kind of a witness were you with my son Jesus? We have value in God irrespective of what we do or say or everything. We have intrinsic value to him individually. Number three, grace encourages us. Ephesians 1:1-14, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but it is the story of redemption, the story of salvation. If you go and read it, God planned it, verses 4-6. The Son paid for it, verses 7-12, and the Holy Spirit applied it, verses 13-14. It is Trinity at work in its best description. Salvation, the abundant life being lived out in Ephesians. Paul writing always encourages the churches. He always tells them, gives them some doctrine and then tells them about this and this and this, and guys, you can do this. When we grasp on Jesus and his love for us, the intrinsic value of that goes beyond levels that we can't even imagine it. Are you challenged to pray more? Can we easily respond because we're not doing it to obtain the abundant life? We think that, well, if I fast and I pray, which is a good thing. But if I fast and pray, and your motive is because I'm fasting and praying, Jesus will see it, then he'll reward me more. No, you'll just get skinny. But if you fast and pray because he's told you to fast and pray, and you're being obedient to him, or you're crying out for something, he'll reward that. Living the abundant life means that we get to rule and reign in life. We've got to rather think about the abundant life. What is the abundant life? It means that I am blessed and favored in Christ Jesus. Because I love what Kevin did this morning. Instead of thinking about how we think of God, how about thinking about what God thinks of us? There was a moment here. This felt the presence of God in a very sweet and tangible way. It's not God's will for us to live a life of defeat. He has set us up for success. Do we get that? It's how we look at things that make the difference. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what my life is like. And you don't understand what my life is like. But what are we this like? I'll show you my scar, you show me yours. No, it's competitiveness. It's like, oh, I'm so blessed and abundant. I mean, it was just a wonderful, if you know Ken's story, it was wonderful to see him thriving in this new job that he has. He can't wait to get up in the morning and go to work. He's so excited. You know, Ken's always like this bouncy, what was that little rabbit on steroids, you know, tick, 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 the Energizer bunny. Yeah, but he's still that way. It's not like he's arrived in Halifax. No, he's still like, but they're a blessing. I mean, Brenda's on the worship team. Ken's serving, and he's Dan's right-hand man when it comes to discerning stuff. And they're functioning. They're living the abundant life. They're ruling and reigning. God doesn't want us just to have a job. Well, I got my job. Well, if it's shift hours, then it's shift hours. But if it's 9 to 5, then it's 9 to 5. He wants to have, he's given you a position of influence. You mean when I go to work, I'm supposed to have a position of influence? Yeah. It's a godly influence in that place, which probably needs it. We prayed this morning for Canada, how Canada needs Jesus. And you're the ambassador. You're it. I don't want to be it. No, but you are. Go and be it. He wants us to be a blessing and an asset to the company where we're employed. Not skiving off and cheating and taking time when you shouldn't be and stay-at-home moms, well, where does it leave us? I'm so glad you asked. You are anointed to run your home well and raise up wonderful children in the Lord. Ruling and reigning in life means we rule and reign over sin. We rule and reign what I call the D factor in our lives. Over the powers of darkness, we reign over every D thing that you can think of that is negative, like depression, defeat, dejection, debilitation, distrust, disillusionment. Now listen carefully. The devil and his devices are demonic and wants to make you dead. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life abundant. And we're going to step into that and live that. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned throughout that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That should be, you should be, okay, I'll high five myself again. I'm preaching 99% better than you responding this morning. I know it's a long weekend. Canada, tomorrow you can party and be silly. But today, let's focus on Jesus. The power to rule and reign has nothing to do with your abilities. Got nothing to do with your smarts. Got nothing to do with your socioeconomic material world. It's based on Jesus and Jesus only. The word reign in the Greek means basilio, where we get the word basilica from, which means it's an ancient word of in the Roman law courts where kings ruled. The kings ruled like this, off with his head. There was no like debate. All the D words. We have to learn the difference between receiving and achieving. We receive three things: abundant grace, free gift of righteousness, and the abundant life. We operate in a system that says, though, in the world, says we have to perform. to accept something. Work hard. Yeah, work hard is a good thing. Don't walk away and say, Mark said we don't have to work hard. No, we should all work hard. But it comes to do with self-effort and diligence. We encourage to be doing more, doing more, doing more. Or do. I just thought I'd throw it in case you thought I was saying something else. In fact, true Christianity means it's done, it's done, it's done. Well, what do I have to do? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and obey Him. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Not a throne of self-achievement that I sit myself on. I've done it all. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I attend church every week. I throw some change in the offering plate. Man, I'm a good guy. No, there's a guy in the Bible like that. He was called the rich young ruler. You know the story. We will never, ever achieve the love of the Father because we've done more. If I read my Bible every day, I encourage you to do daily devotions. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Eat your OTs every day. You know, take an apple for the teacher every day. All that kind of good stuff. But you will always feel, if that is your motivation, you would always feel, well, if I just read one for one more minute, if I prayed for just another 30 seconds longer, then Jesus is either there or he's not there. You can't twist his arm to be there. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace, therefore says God opposes the proud but gives to the humble. Why would you want to pick a fight with God? Just be humble. It's easy. Number two, we will lead fruitful lives. We're nearly done. The law brings death into our life. Grace brings the abundant life. When we live under the law, we remain trapped. I think I'm free, but then I realize, that was like a legalistic thought that kept me captive, and I need to be free of that. I want liberty. Under law, it's my effort that counts. Under grace, it's all his effort. Law is achieving. Grace is receiving. Isn't that where we want to live? Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard from the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Isn't that a great thought? I'm increasing in God. I'm going from one degree of glory to another. I'm receiving from him. So that's why I'm blessed and favored. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Jesus is able to build you up. It's when we keep going, no, Jesus, not you, Jesus. I can't rely on you, Jesus. This is just too much for me, Jesus. We just learn to go, I'll just relax in Jesus. It'll be like John at the table, just relaxed on his head. Number three, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. You know, I spoke earlier, said we go from law to grace to licentiousness. And we think, well, that's all cool. No, rules are meant to be broken. That is so immature and so stupid. But we like to live there because it seems right. Romans 7:5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work. When we sow to the flesh, we reap from the flesh. When we sow to the Spirit, we reap from the Spirit. The law will arouse sinful passions if it wants to master. Well, it does want to master us. Romans 6:7, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Because the law was written on stones of tablet, and Moses brought that down and gave it to the people, but then the law has been written on our hearts. And there's no dividing wall, there's nothing that needed to be broken down. We create the walls, but we have to live in that. And then it goes on and says a few. But we have to understand, law is a seedbed for sin. Because it masters us, it makes us want to keep up. It's like walking up an escalator that's going down. That's what the law does. It's like more effort, more moving, more going, more doing, more up, up, up. But you just never get to the top because you just can't do it. We learn to get on the down escalator when it's going down. I'm in grace. Oh, This is so cool. Obedient to God. The law doesn't give us the ability to say no to ungodliness. The law drives us there because it wants to command us and control us. Grace leads us to say no to ungodliness. Let me just say this. A legalistic church is a weak church. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Good news, grace empowers us to do great exploits for God. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I, Paul writing, I am the least of the apostles. And we today know him as the greatest apostle besides Jesus. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. See, he's thinking about what he did. But he's got to step into the grace factor and he says, but, which means forget about everything I just said. That by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But what you don't understand, I was a bad sinner. But if I was unkind to my parents, but if I was bad to my husband or my wife, but if I pick something in your life, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. Last one, how does God relate to us through grace? By grace, in grace, and through grace. Now, this is just a short thing. We'll see about it later on. Genesis 15:6, talking about Abraham. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. A heathen didn't get saved, didn't get baptized, didn't go to the law versus grace classes. He didn't do how to be a better father 6 times. He didn't do this, he didn't do that. He just believed God and was counted to him as being righteous. That is faith. That is understanding. We have to understand the law was only given 430 years later. And in that time space, up until then, no one had been killed. No one had starved. No one had lost their clothing. No, it was all just almost like they were back in the Garden of Eden, but living in God's grace. Because the Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant that has never gone away. There are temporal and eternal covenants. I'm going too far into where I don't want to go. We have to understand, the day the law was given, 3,000 people died. Go and read it. The year, the day that law, that grace was reenacted, 3,000 people were added to the church. Law shows us why we need grace. Law says, you do your bit, and I will do mine, and I will bless you. However, if you fail, I'm going to punish you. That's what the Lord says. But that law was made obsolete. We got to learn to divide the word. Is this law or are we living in grace? But it's still a full Bible theology. It's not Old Testament, New Testament. And grace says, I will do my bit, then I will do your bit for you, and I will bless you as if you did it yourself. Who wants to sign up for that? Yeah. God is kind. He's good. He's a good, good father. When he cut the covenant with his son, he had us in mind. It wasn't like Jesus go to earth and die because I think it's a cool idea for you. No. I want to cut the blood covenant with you, my son, an eternal covenant for those people down on earth. Okay. Can you imagine going, okay, I know you said 3 times, Dad, please take this cup from me. If it's your will. Yeah, it's my will. Okay. Finally, in new covenant, says, I will bless you, not on the basis of your performance, but on Jesus' performance. And we are still trying so hard to please God. You don't understand. I've been saved 30 years and I just don't feel like I'm pleasing God. I've got 2 words for you. Stop it. God loves you. He came, sent his son to die on a cross to bring salvation to this world that we could live the abundant life. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. I think there's a song. Someone should write a song like that. Understanding grace and living and walking in grace brings liberty and joy, the abundant life. And we do it because we have a heart of willingness. Who wants a better life? If I said to you, today you can have a better life, you're not going to get more money, you're not going to get more possessions, but within yourself, you're going to walk out of here and go, I feel like a million bucks. I feel wonderful. I don't know. I can't explain this. I don't know what happened inside of me. But you know, sometimes you've all had those moments. I know when I was in business, when I put my best suit on and my nice silk shirt and my silk tie and my fancy shoes that I used to wear, I used to feel like a million. I've seen Kevin when he looks like a million bucks. I said, wow, dude, you're styling today. That's confidence. And we got to have that confidence in Christ, not so much ourselves. Because you all have value to Jesus. You all have intrinsic value that is way beyond your imagination. It's because He's called us. He came so we could live the abundant life.